Good morning from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church in beautiful Silver Hill, Alabama, and welcome to our Sunday morning worship encouragement, God's Loving Kindness in the Morning. Let's begin with Martin Luther's morning prayer. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me through the night from all harm and danger. I pray that you would keep me this day from all sin and evil, that in all my thoughts and words and deeds I may serve and please you. Into your hands I commend my body and soul and all that is mine. Let your holy angels be with me, that the evil one may have no power over me. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is in his holy temple. His throne is in heaven. The Lord is near to all who are of a humble and a contrite spirit. He hears the requests of the penitent and listens to their prayers. Let us therefore draw near with boldness to his throne of grace and confess our sins. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Lutherans subscribe to the great confessions of faith of the early church. God has not changed, and our faith remains firm in the teachings of the Bible. That's why we often share what is called the Apostles' Creed in our weekly worship. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let's pray together as we ready our hearts for today's Bible reading. Gracious Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to the earth and sharing your good news of salvation for mankind. Open your holy word to us this morning. Along with our Heavenly Father and your Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts and nurture us in your word. Amen. Philosophers and theologians have often asked the same question and come to different answers. The question relates to God and knowing God. If mankind is the sinner the Bible tells us that he is, how can we approach God and be accepted by him? After all, we have alienated ourselves from him, and he does not have to take us back into fellowship. St. Paul began his adult life trying to be acceptable to God. He thought if he could just follow God's rule book, the Bible, that he would be acceptable to him. You may remember that God confronted Paul on the road to Damascus to turn his thinking around. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 4, verses 13 through 25, Paul discusses what it takes to be acceptable to our Heavenly Father. He begins today's lesson by explaining why we can't come to God by ourselves. Our own efforts following God's rule book just fail. Paul writes, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." That is, the old rule book is not an enabler to the seeker after holiness in God. Paul continues, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified." Do you follow this reasoning? He's saying, if you have a rule book, you don't need faith. Just following the rules would be enough for access to God. Then Paul writes, "For the law brings about wrath." Wrath is Bible code for judgment. The law is a measuring stick. It allows you to know how you measure up to God's expectations. If you have no rule book, that measuring stick, you really don't know if you measure up or not. Paul says it like this, "But where there is no law, that measuring stick, neither is there violation." Essentially, we are lost if we have the measuring stick because we recognize we don't measure up, and we are lost if we don't have it because we don't know where we're at when it comes to our relationship with God. Remember, the Jewish people had the whole measuring stick, the whole law, but the Gentiles had nothing. Well, what is the answer to that relationship with God? Paul writes with the guidance of the Holy Spirit here and explains that only faith opens the door to our Heavenly Father. He says, "For this reason, it is by faith that our relationship with God is built. It is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. God's grace comes to all mankind." Jesus explained that the rain falls on the evil and the good alike. God is kind and gracious to all mankind, not just the Jewish people in Paul's terms here. Why? Well, Paul tells us, "In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." All the descendants of Abraham include the Jewish people and everyone else, that is, the Gentiles, who have faith. Paul continues by explaining that the great man of faith, the one the Bible calls the friend of God, unites all mankind in faith, something the law was unable to do. "It is," Paul affirms, "as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him." The him is our Heavenly Father whom Abraham believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now this is exciting news. Paul explains that God is available to us all through faith. Paul can be dogmatic. Sometimes his writing is complicated. He uses big words and complicated lines of thought. But he is talking about faith and belief. Paul is discussing the great granddaddy of faith. "In hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed," Paul writes, "in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken," the words of God, words of assurance. "So shall your descendants be." That's what God said. God was talking with Abraham, who was childless, no descendants, and Abraham was too old to father children. Paul explains about faith. Abraham, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he, Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. That is, Abraham had faith in God to do what he said he was going to do. And ultimately, the line of the Jewish people was born through Abraham. Something doesn't quite fit here. How does faith accomplish anything? Let's look at God's accounting system and God's computer. We are very familiar with accounting and computers and adding machines, particularly around tax time. Paul tells us Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We don't use that word reckoning much anymore. It basically means something like adding or calculating. Paul explains that Abraham's faith added up to righteousness, a proper and right relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Bible did not give us the events in Abraham's life for no reason. He did not tell us about Abraham's search for faith without wanting us to understand that we can all have faith. Paul continues in today's lesson. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in God, God the Father, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now here's the nitty-gritty. Abraham trusted God. He heard God's promise. He trusted God and he received that promise when it was full-blown, when it had become fact. Abraham's God is the same God who promised to send us a Savior from our sins back in the Garden of Eden. He is the same one who fulfilled his promise in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember, we understand that Jesus Christ did not just die. We are all sinners. There is no salvation as long as we are immersed in sin. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. God gave us Jesus Christ as the perfect God-man, the perfect sacrifice, who would be able to pay the price of sin. Christ died on the cross for our sins, spilling his perfect blood. Big but here. Just as Abraham was saved by faith and became an example of a person of faith, so it was with Abraham's offspring, the Savior of the world. Paul writes, God raised Jesus from the dead. He was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Justification has this meaning, righteousness that is assigned, not earned. Paul explains that we never earned righteousness with God, but it was established and given through the Lord Jesus. That's faith. Wow. As we end our time together, let us join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, please join us for worship this morning at 10 a.m. if you can. Zion Lutheran Church is a liturgical traditional Lutheran church located in Silver Hill on the corner of 4th Avenue and 7th Street. We are one block south of State Highway 104 and two blocks west of Highway 55. If you find the Silver Hill Library landmark, you are just a block away. Look for our signs. Want more information about our Lutheran Fellowship? Come to our website, www.lutheransinsilverhill.com, or give us a call at 945-5209. May God bless you in your spiritual walk this week, and don't forget to catch God's loving kindness in the morning next Sunday, same time and same place on your radio dial. We are entering the season of Lent with worship opportunities each Wednesday, beginning with Ash Wednesday, February 25th, and ending April 1. Each Wednesday, we will have a light soup and sandwich supper at 6 p.m. in the Zion Fellowship Hall, followed by a Lenten Vespers service in our church sanctuary at 7 p.m. Maundy-Thursday Vespers will be on April 9th at 7 p.m. Our Good Friday Tenebrae service will be on April 10 at 7 p.m. Remember Jesus and his passion during Lent. If you do not have a midweek service available at your church, please join us for supper and evening vespers.